And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." But the reason I've chosen this text is because we've been on a missionary journey, and because we've seen a church that's very much a missionary church, a church in Brazil that very much reaches out to its neighbours. Most churches, if they're of a size of 40 or 50 in Brazil, are already planting another church. They're very outward thinking. And because of that, I want us to turn to this text this evening and to think again of the Great Commission. Is the Great Commission a great omission in the UK? Is it something that we're not doing? Is it something that we're not obeying, taking the gospel to our neighbours and beyond that to other countries? Is it something that we're lacking? Is evangelism not at the forefront of the church? Well, when was this text given? When did Jesus say these words? Jesus said these words shortly before he ascended into heaven. These were his marching orders to the 12 disciples. If there's one thing that he wanted them to do, it was this: to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to descend, that they would be testimonies, that they would go out with great power, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. The one thing that he wanted them to do was not to keep this good news to themselves, and not only to teach the Jewish people, but to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, to go to Gentile regions. And that's what happened. When you read the Acts of the Apostles, the gospel went out in ever-increasing circles, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the four corners of the Roman Empire. When was it given? The message was given shortly before Jesus returned to heaven, shortly before he was to depart from this world. If your father is dying, and he's a Christian, and he calls the family around, and he wants to say something to the family, you listen very intently to his final words. These were some of Jesus' last words before he was to go to heaven, and so were to listen very carefully to them. Why were these words given? These words were given because Jesus would no longer be with his disciples. He was the Prince of Preachers. Yes, at times his disciples went out on little missions. The 12 went out two by two preaching. 70 went out two by two preaching. But most of the preaching was done by Jesus Christ. And he was saying to them, "Now I'm going, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I want you now to go in my power and in my authority. You're to be my ambassadors, my representatives." So first and foremost this evening, I want to say that this is a call to evangelize. When I was in the West Amazon, in a place called Tefé, a young girl said after the evening service, "I'd like to interview you for a radio station, a very basic radio station." And so she came round to where we were staying the following evening, and she had a set of questions. And one of the questions was this: is there a particular phase of life, a certain age, a certain stage of maturity, when you are called to be an evangelist or to be a missionary? Well, I said, well, it depends what you mean. I said this. My response was this: if you're 8 years old and you're born again, you're a Christian, an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old can witness to another person in their class. And then I said, well, if you're an 80-year-old, not 8, but 80, You can be a witness to those around you, your neighbours. But if you're talking about somebody being called into full-time Christian work, that's a different matter. We're all called to be witnesses in the sense that every Christian is to speak to others about Jesus. But there's certain people that God lays hold of, and he calls them into full-time Christian work. They give up their secular employment, and they go full-time preaching, praying, bringing the word of God to others. And I said, that does prepare, need preparation. You need to understand the word of God well. Maybe you go to seminary, maybe not, but you need time to really know the word of God. You need a certain amount of maturity. You need the call of God above all upon your life to do that. Now, we're reading Jesus' words to 11 disciples. And so the word that he's giving to them is particularly for them. Men who'd given up the security of a profession. And he's saying to them, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And you're to go in my name as my ambassadors. And you're to do this in a full-time way, dedicating your life to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said he was put into the ministry. Putting him into the ministry is the phrase. Today, there's a strand of the church that says this. There's no such thing as a call of God upon a person's life to be a full-time worker. It's simply that this. We just reckon a person is at a certain stage of maturity in their Christian life, and they have a certain amount of gifts. And having recognized that maturity and gifts, we say to them, go into the work. Well, there's certainly a strong element of that in the call, because the church must recognize and there must be gifting. But unless the person knows that God is calling them to do that, they ought not to go into the ministry. That's why there's many people who've gone into the ministry and they've lasted maybe 3 years or 4 years, and that's happening quite a lot today, and they don't last, and they come out of the ministry with great depression because they've never known a call of God upon their lives. Now, when a person's called, they need to know that God will equip them. We read of Jeremiah. God was ordaining him to be a prophet to the nation. Now, he was a young man. He felt he couldn't speak. I remember when I used to read passages like this from Jeremiah chapter 1, or I used to read Exodus 4, and I was a young man, and I felt, there's no way I could ever be a preacher. There's no way I could ever speak. I used to stutter. I used to stammer. I used to be very, very reticent in front of people. But I read those passages and I used to think, well, isn't it wonderful? God said to Moses, I made your mouth. He may have said, well, I'm slow of tongue, I'm slow of speech, I'm not eloquent. But the Lord said, who made man's mouth? And that used to encourage me no end. When I thought of the youthful Jeremiah, and I thought, well, the Lord is saying, I will be with you. Do not be afraid of them. When the call of God came upon my life, initially I said, I'd love to serve you, Lord, but I'm not quite sure in what way. I'd like just to be a teacher of missionaries' children overseas. That's what I wanted to do. I'd love to have preached, but Lord, I don't think that's for me. But it was as if I was thrust into it. And when the Lord put me into it, then others gave me encouragement and said, yes, this is the call of God on your life. It doesn't mean you don't face opposition. In the first church I had, our co-worker seriously questioned whether I had a call to preach. Didn't believe I was called to preach. That was deeply discouraging. And you get that. You'll find situations where people will not be for you. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, everybody abandoned him. Nobody stood with him. It's in this situation when he had to defend the gospel. He said, I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. It was an intense time, a time of persecution. But he said, the Lord stood with me. And that's the important thing. If you've been called and you know that call upon your life, you know that God will stand with you in whatever situation. So the Lord is encouraging them. He's saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, I have all authority. Jesus, the man, the second Adam, and be given authority by his Father. Authority to declare good news, to preach. Authority to cleanse people of their sins by his work upon the cross. All authority had been given to him. And Jesus is saying, therefore, go as my ambassadors, go in my name. In Hebrews 5 verse 4, we read this about a call. No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called. When Aaron was called into the priesthood, it wasn't his personal decision. God called him. These disciples knew that it was Jesus who called them. He went to them. Some of them were fishers of men. And he said, come, follow me. Do you remember how he prayed all night? And having prayed all night, then he chose those disciples to follow him and to be into full-time service. So what we're reading here in this Great Commission is in particular given to those who are called in a full-time way. But surely it applies to the whole church. You see, pastors and teachers are given, we read in Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So teachers are given, pastors are given, and evangelists are given to the church. They're gifts to the church. We no longer have apostles and prophets, but in Ephesians 4 it says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, they were given to the church in order to equip the church for the work of the ministry. So here we have the Great Commission, yes, given to the 11, but they're then to pass on the message, and the church together is to be equipped to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now today, what do we need? There's many things we need as a church. One of our great needs is holiness. One of our great needs is the fire of God in our bellies. One of our great needs is more prayer. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit, but also we need more workers, full-time workers. See, Jesus said, the workers are few. That's what he said. And he said, the harvest is great. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest field. And so it's good for you here this evening to think, well, is there something that the Lord may be calling me to do? Maybe the Lord would lay hold of you. You as a family, or you as a couple, or you as an individual. And the Lord calls you into full-time service for his glory. Can you say, as Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Are you willing to say that? Maybe the Lord won't call you into full-time work, but he has a particular work for you to do. Maybe it's good to think, Lord, what do you want me to do? We can easily be in a rut, can't we? I was speaking about being in a rut. But maybe there's something the Lord has for you to do. Pray about it. Think about it. Maybe he'll open a door for you. And if he calls you, remember he will equip you. So we thought then about that call that comes to evangelize. But let's think a little more about the basis for going. We go not in our names, but we go in the name of the Lord Jesus. We go as his ambassadors, as his representatives. A king in the olden days, if he sent out an ambassador, the ambassador had to pass on the message of the king. He could not distort his message. He had to give the message exactly as it was given. And so we as Christians, we're ambassadors. We've received the message. We're not to distort it. We're to pass it on exactly as it's been given, recorded in the scripture, the gospel, the good news. We're to say to people that they can be saved only by faith in the crucified Christ. We're to explain what sin is, that all are sinners by nature. We're to say, as we heard this morning, that there's a hell that people will go to if they do not repent and come to Christ. We need to explain, as we heard this morning, who Jesus Christ is. We need to teach the whole counsel of God and pass it on to others. There are many obstacles that we'll face, many discouragements, many difficulties. Sometimes people, as Christians, fail to come to church because they're discouraged in their souls. Sometimes we don't do what we ought to do as Christians because of discouragement. It sets in our hearts. But we need to remember that we go not as individuals in our names, but we go with God going with us, with all authority that's been given to Christ. We go in his name. Do you remember those missionaries, Jim Elliot and his friends, and how they went to those Indians in Ecuador so many years ago, and how they sang before they were martyred that hymn, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee and in thy name we go." And they were safe. Though they were taken to glory, though they were speared, they were safe because they were in the arms of God. Go, therefore. Go because all authority has been given to Christ and we're joined to him. We go in his strength. But then lastly, let's briefly consider the task that's been given to us. We're told not simply to make converts. That's the big thing. We want to see people saved. But it doesn't say here, go and make converts. Go, therefore, and make disciples. That's more than conversion. Conversion is the greatest act of all. Conversion is God transforming the heart and life, God coming in and saving a soul. But you know, that person needs to be moulded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Little by little, that person needs to be sanctified and needs to be made holy. And that's a process. As soon as a person believes, they're justified in the presence of God, but they then need to be sanctified. They need to be made a follower, made a disciple. And how does that happen? That happens through you and I coming alongside people. When we've had these studies with Mal and Gemma, we've had 5 or 6 on a Sunday morning. What have we done? Well, we've sat down, we've had a Bible study, and it's been interactive. Gemma's been writing down her thoughts in the Bible. We've been going through a one-to-one Bible study course, and they've been given homework. So they go home and they study the Bible from themselves, and they're going through these booklets. And so they're beginning to understand more and more of God's word. Jesus said here, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's a huge task, isn't it? How does that happen? Well, we must never underestimate the power of consecutive expository ministry. Lloyd-Jones said much of his personal counselling was done in the pulpit. In other words, thousands of people listened to him. Lots of people with complicated, difficult lives. But as he preached the whole counsel of God consecutively, going through a book, explaining truth after truth after truth, applying that truth to people's lives, many of the situations were resolved. That doesn't always happen from the pulpit, but many of them were. In Brazil, the church that we stayed at in Dom Pedro, the pastor there spends much of his time in one-to-one individual work or couples who come to him, and that's a very important work. But it's not either or, is it? It's pulpit ministry, regular preaching and teaching, but also individually coming alongside. So I would say to you as the people, let me visit. Some of you at times don't actually let me visit. That's true. I try and I phone, I try and make an appointment, but I'm put off and I'm put off and put off. And I think sometimes that happens because you're worried. Why is the pastor wanting to come? What's he got to say to me? Is he going to pinpoint? Not at all. When I phone you or want to come and see you, it's because I want to help or be alongside or maybe just listen to you. That needs to happen more, doesn't it? That one-to-one individual work. What does it mean, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. It certainly means doctrine, but it also means daily living. It means applied teaching. It may mean talking about our giving. Are we giving to the Lord of our financial resources? That's part of what the Bible says, with a grateful heart, voluntary. It may mean teaching about marriage, about the roles in marriage, about relationship. It may mean teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, teaching about forgiveness. Maybe somebody's got a problem with another person in the church or in another church or in the family. It may mean teaching about patience, perseverance. It may mean about the tongue. So easily we gossip. So easily we cause problems through our speech. It may mean about being true to our word. That's one thing that we did find in Brazil was lacking. The people want to please you. Because they want to please you, they'll say anything to please you. But often they are not true to their word. So many people said to us, yes, I'll come to church. Never did. But not just that, believers being true and honest. May mean teaching about submission at the work. Godliness, holiness, what does it look like? And teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you surely should come as well through a godly life. These disciples had to be models of the truth. People had to see the truth in action. But sandwiched in the middle of all this teaching is the baptizing. You see, it was a specific word for the apostles. Not anybody was called to baptize. It was people who were in authority. It would later be passed on to elders. And baptism was an ordinance. Baptism wasn't something that could be just taken lightly. And baptism was given as a public sign so that other people could see that this person was professing faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It was public. The person was nailing their colours to the mast. It usually happened straight after conversion. Now, we've talked a lot with Mal and Gemma about baptism and all the different circumstances. And one of the things I always think, well, in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says Jesus, well, not Jesus, his disciples, baptized more disciples than John the Baptist during his ministry, not after, during. So you think, well, why is there no record? Why doesn't it say Zacchaeus believed and Zacchaeus was baptized? Why isn't there any record of Peter himself? The person who preached on the day of Pentecost and saw 3,000 baptized. Why is there no record of Peter and his baptism? John. Or the lady this morning we heard about in Luke 7. We don't read about her baptism. Because it says in John 4 verses 1 and 2 that Jesus' disciples baptized more than Jesus. Well, surely it's this. It's because Jesus didn't want people confused. The great thing is conversion. He come to preach, not to baptize. He come that people be saved. And he didn't want people to be confused. Baptism, to a certain extent, then was put in the background. But then, when he left, when he'd gone to glory, when his work had been done upon the cross, his death, his burial, and then his resurrection, people then needed to show that they believed that message, that they would go into the waters, they would die to sin, they would be raised from the dead. They needed to publicly declare the message of death and resurrection. And so on the day of Pentecost, many Jews were showing they were switching their religion, not just religion, but their alignment and their belief. They were no longer just Jews. They were followers of Jesus Christ. It's very public. It was very costly for them to do that. It's like a Muslim today or a Hindu. They'll face rejection from their own family. It happened early on. As soon as a person professed faith in Jesus Christ And they showed evidence of faith and repentance. They were baptized. What were the qualifications? The qualifications for baptism were simple. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, you may be baptized. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized. Repentance and faith were the two qualifications for baptism. And people, having believed, were baptized. And we need to pray, don't we, that people in our congregation who haven't yet been baptized, there are a few I could name them, but profess the name of Jesus Christ, if they are really children of God, they would take that step and declare their faith through baptism. But why in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? It's confessional, isn't it? It's saying this is what we believe. Will you believe in one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We do not baptize in the names, plural, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name. There's only one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so a person, when they're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is confessional. It's saying, this is what I believe. I believe in this God. But then lastly, the promise that's been given, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what you and I need to know in our work as Christians. We need to know that God has promised to be with us. They were going to go to all the nations. Many of them would become isolated. Many would be on their own. Some would be imprisoned. But they needed to know that God would be with them. Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, would be with them, even to the end of the age. And of course, this verse must apply to today, because the disciples never reached the end of the age. We haven't reached the end of the age. You see, this verse wasn't just, we can't just put it in its context and say it was only for the 11, it's not for anybody else. It's for the church of Jesus Christ today. I'll be with you until the end of the age, he says. It's for the church in all times. So we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this evening a little later. And we're going to break bread and drink wine. And we're going to focus upon Jesus, turn our eyes upon him. We're going to remember all that he'd done for, all that he's done for us. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And may that be a stir for us then to say, Lord, all this you've done for me. What have I done for you? Lord, help me to serve you as an evangelist. There will be times when people will reject us. Do you remember the parable of the great banquet? Married a wife, can't come. Bought a field, can't come. Bought 5 yoke of oxen, can't come. People use family reasons and business reasons as reasons why they can't. Many, that's the old age-old excuse, too busy. But there'll be others. If others reject, the Lord will say, well, cast your net on the other side. I still have fish. Go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. May that be so. Amen.